We are in the final day of our series we've been doing called Love Came Down, a little Christmas series looking at and celebrating the miracle of the incarnation, God becoming a man. And we're going to wrap it up today. Our theme is love. And let's pray and we'll jump into this. Father, thank you so much for the love, Lord, that you have shown to us, especially, Lord, by sending your Son to this earth. Lord, it absolutely blows our mind. And I pray today, Father, as we consider the gifts that the wise men brought to you and what they speak of concerning Jesus and his ministry. Lord, I pray this morning that our hearts would be enlarged. We love you, Lord. And we give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, there's only 4 shopping days left until Christmas. How many of you, like myself, still have a little bit of Christmas shopping to do? Okay, some of you here. Anybody here not started yet at all? Okay. You guys are brave, man. I don't know, bro, if that's something you want to do, lift your hand up next to your wife and say that, you know, but anyway, you know, there are different kind of gifts that we can get at Christmas time. There's expensive gifts, there's creative gifts, there's gifts that are fitting, you know, for the person that we're giving to. And when you consider expensive gifts, I actually came across a website this week called Born Rich. It's for people that have more money than they know what to do with, unlike most of us here. And for them, you know, it's like money's no object. And so if you're in that group, the perfect gift for your wife, it might be the Bugatti Veyron. It's a little sports car, only costs $1.7 million. So, you know, there you go. Now, if that's out of your price range, you might try the Neil Lane 15-carat diamond earrings. And now, you got to have a strong neck to wear these. You know, look at her neck. It's about ready to snap, you know. And but the cost on these, it's only $750,000. So, you know, if you have some money to throw around, you might consider that for your wife. For the husband, perfect gift for the husband if you are in the Born Rich Club is the Runco 103-inch plasma display. Only $100,000 for that. For lonely grandma that you just can't talk to enough on the phone, well, there is the Swami conversational robot that you can buy. Only $75,000 for that one. And then for your teenage daughter, every teenage daughter needs one of these. It's the Virtu 7.2 carat pink with white diamonds cell phone. Only $73,000 for that little phone. Now, how many of you have lost a cell phone before? Okay. Or dropped it in a pool or something? Why would anybody spend for a teenager $73,000? So those are some expensive gifts for people who have money to waste. But there's also creative gifts. And, you know, they say that the hardest person to buy a Christmas gift for is dad. And so a marketing expert from New York came up with these suggestions to help us in the Christmas season. He says, best gifts for dad, 1, scuba diving lessons. Look how happy that guy looks, you know? He's like so stoked to be there, you know. 2 for dad, 3 Stooges movies. Steve Henschel would love this guy. He loves the Stooges. And this is the topper for dad, the universal remote control. So there's creative gifts, and then there's also fitting gifts. For a music lover, you might want to get them the Bose noise reduction headphones. You know, they completely cancel out any sound. I think they go for around $400. Or iTunes gift cards. I know the music lovers in my family, they're like, iTunes gift cards, please give us that. And if you're a Chargers fan, maybe you get them the banner that reads next year, you know. hey, we still have some chance today, though, right? If you're a Padres fan, season tickets. I hear they're half price for next year. So anyway, there's some fitting gifts. But, you know, where did this whole idea, this whole gift-giving idea come from? Well, part of the first Christmas story includes these wise men who brought gifts to Jesus. And the gifts that they brought were expensive, creative, and fitting gifts. Let's read here Matthew chapter 2. We're going to read verse 1 and 2 and verse 11 and 12. We read, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' And when they had come," verse 11, "when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." Let's begin by giving some fast facts about the wise men. Number one, they were not with the shepherds there on the night that Jesus was born. So often, you know, we see the nativity sets and it shows the shepherds and the wise men and sometimes a little drummer boy, you know, that's they're a part of the story. There was no little drummer boy and there wasn't the wise men. Notice verse 11, it says, "And when they had come into the house," not the stable. You see, these guys came a lot later. In fact, it says, when they came into the house, they saw the young child. And the word there for child, it speaks of a baby. It speaks of a child who's at least 1 year old. And so they came much later. And after Jesus was born there in the stable, in the cave, Mary and Joseph took up residence in Bethlehem for a period of time. They rented a little house. And that's where these guys came. They came to the house to meet Jesus there. But, you know, that's, if that doesn't fit into your little nativity set, that's okay. You can still include the wise men because you don't want to put them out, you know, at the end of the street because it's just, you know, not going to really work. Your neighbors are going, what's the deal? You know, so you can keep them there, but just know they weren't there on the first night. Now, we have that song, that Christmas carol that gets sung, you know, "Finish the Chorus, I'll Start It." Okay, again, this is not a part. First of all, they weren't kings, and they didn't come from the Orient, okay? That's the second thing that we want to note. These guys, they're called wise men or magi, and they actually came from Babylon or Persia, and they were part of that group of people that Daniel was a part of, that we've been reading about studying on Wednesday nights and are studying the book of Daniel. Daniel was lumped in with this group in Babylon called the wise men, the Chaldeans. They were the astrologers and the soothsayers, and they were those who would come when Nebuchadnezzar wanted somebody to interpret his dream. Well, these guys were a part of that. In fact, some scholars believe that as Daniel grew in his prominence in Babylon, as he grew in his popularity, as he grew in his respect in Babylon, and then later under the Persian Empire, that there was a sect of these guys that had such a respect for Daniel that Daniel began to teach them. He began to tutor them. He began to instruct them in the ways of the Jewish, you know, belief and religion about Jehovah and about the God of Israel. And Daniel, we're going to see as we get into the new year, we're going to be looking at some of the prophecies of Daniel and incredible prophecies of the coming of Messiah. And so many believe that these were a group of guys that started about 400 years earlier with Daniel and began to just study the Hebrew scriptures and began to just research and got this passion in their hearts about the coming of this Messiah. And so they weren't from the Orient and they weren't kings. Number three, how many came? You guys are better than first service, right? First service was like three. No, we don't know how many came. We assume that there were three because there were three gifts. But there probably was a much larger group of guys who came. But this is what we need to know. Like the shepherds, they came to worship. And part of their worship involved the giving of gifts. Their giving was not so much an addition to their worship, but it was an element of their worship, which is something interesting for us to consider, you know, as we gather to worship and we give to the Lord, that it's, you know, part, it's lumped into our time of worshiping the Lord. But these wise men, they have as much to do with our giving of gifts to one another and to the Lord than probably anyone else in history. And I want you to note this, that the gifts that they gave were not random. They were gifts that were fitting. They were gifts that were creative. They were gifts that were expensive. They gave gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They came looking for the Christ child. Now, when you hear the name Jesus Christ, you need to understand that is not the last name of Jesus. You know, it wasn't Mary and Joseph Christ. Christ is a title that means the anointed one. And when you take Christ and put, you know, moss at the end of it to make Christmas, it's kind of an interesting word because it speaks of Christ means the anointed one. Moss means festival. And so Christmas is the festival of God's anointed one. Or we might say it's the Messiah's festival. So the gifts that they brought were fitting gifts for God's anointed one. You see, there were three offices in Old Testament history that before a man could enter into one of these offices, he received an anointing of oil. The offices were that of a king, a priest, and a prophet. And Jesus was the anointed one of God who fulfilled all three of these offices. And the gifts that were brought were gifts that were fitting for each one of those positions, each one of those offices. For instance, gold was the gift for a king. Now imagine this. Here these guys come pulling up in their big entourage, you know, their big procession. They come cruising down your street. They stop in front of your neighbor's house. You know, they're getting off their camels and they're, you know, cruising up. And here's the first guy. He comes, he kneels down and he opens up this chest filled with gold. Gold. It was a fitting gift for a king. You see, the gift, it needed no explanation. Throughout the ancient world, gold was coveted as the most precious of metals. And it was the standard whereby all wealth was measured. It was measured in gold. Gold is also the most sustaining of metals. No single acid can destroy it. It cannot rust away. It cannot be corroded like iron. And no one has successfully imitated gold. It was a fitting gift for a king. Remember in the story of Solomon, we've read there in 2 Kings how, you know, Solomon at the zenith of his popularity and his power and as people, other kings were coming to pay him homage and to just come and meet him, that they brought gifts of gold and so much gold that they said the gold in Jerusalem was like stones. There's that much gold. It was gold that was at the height and of his popularity there in the reign of Solomon. So this was gold was a fitting gift for one who was born a king. But you need to understand, he was to reign, but not by force, but by love. He was to rule over men's hearts, not from a throne, but from a cross. So first of all, they brought gold. Secondly, they brought frankincense. Frankincense was a costly, beautiful-smelling incense that was used only for the most special of occasions. Frankincense comes from a tree that is so rare and so sacred that only if select people were allowed to approach that tree. To obtain this precious fragrance, a slash would be made in the trunk of the tree. They would pull back the bark, and the sap would begin to pour out. And they would take that sap and they would collect it. And they allowed it to harden for 3 months. And it was there that it became a resin. And after it had hardened, they would take that resin, they would ground it up, and they would put it into a fire, which it would then translate into a liquid form. And from that, they would get this incredible fragrance. Frankincense was the incense that was used in the offerings in the temple. In fact, in the Old Testament, it was stored in a special chamber found in the front of the temple. And when applied to the offerings, it created this pure white smoke that would ascend from that frankincense. Now, what's interesting about frankincense is it was never used, it was never applied, it was never associated with the sin offering or the trespass offering. It was considered so pure that it wasn't to be mixed with those offerings that were all about sin. They were all about transgression. No, the frankincense was used in the meal offerings, which spoke of thanksgiving, and it was used as the priest would go into the holy place to burn the incense. He would bring in the frankincense and pour it there on the altar of incense, and the smoke would go up, and it represented the prayers of God's people ascending to him like this sweet fragrance. So frankincense was associated with purity, prayer, and praise. And that's what makes this such a fitting gift. A fitting gift for a priest. You see, Jesus is the perfectly pure high priest, the Bible tells us, who can sympathize with us in our weaknesses. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, we're told, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." The baby that was celebrated that first Christmas morning, the baby, the young child that these wise men came to visit, eventually grew to a man, and he walked in our sandals. He encountered the same type of things, in other words, that you and I go through in this life. He was faced with the same type of challenges. He went through the same type of trials. And he did that so that we would know that as our high priest, he can sympathize with us. He knows what it's like to go through those type of things. He understands. Frankincense was a fitting gift because Jesus is the perfectly pure high priest who is always interceding for us, the Bible says. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it says, "So he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them." Jesus, our high priest, is at the right hand of the Father, continually interceding for us, praying for us, and being our advocate before God. It was a fitting gift for a priest because Jesus is the perfectly pure high priest declaring praises to God amongst the people of God. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, we're told that both the one who makes men holy, Jesus, and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. And he says, "I will declare your name to my brothers in the presence of the congregation. I will sing your praises." It's a fitting gift for a ministering priest. You know, the function of the priest was to open the way to God for men. In fact, the Latin word for priest is pontifex, which means a bridge builder. And that's what Jesus came to be. He came to be the great bridge builder between man and God. And the bridge, it was a cross upon which his body hung. He gave his life for us. Which leads us to consider the third gift. The third gift was that of myrrh. Now, myrrh comes from the Hebrew word mar, which means bitter. In fact, you might remember in the book of Revelation when Jesus wrote to the various seven churches there in Asia Minor, one of the churches was the church of Smyrna. It kind of sounds like myrrh, right? Well, it should, because that was the place where they actually manufactured myrrh, was in this place called Smyrna. Smyrna was known as the suffering church. It was a church that was going through great tribulation. And Jesus writes to them and he says, "I know the tribulation that you are going through. I know the suffering that you are going through. And know this, I have suffered as well." But myrrh was an embalming fluid that was used to embalm a dead body in the time of Jesus. What they would do is they would take the body and begin to prepare it by wrapping it in these layers of this linen cloth. It's interesting because the linen cloth that they would wrap a body in is the same type of cloth that we read in Luke's gospel when they said they took the baby Jesus and they wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Exact same type of linen cloth. They didn't put him in a nice little blue baby blanket with, you know, little elephants on it, but, you know, they took him and they wrapped him in this cloth. The same type of cloth that they would wrap a dead body. The same type of cloth, in fact, that Jesus would be wrapped in after he died. Interesting, huh? Little picture God was giving us. The baby was born to die. But you remember that when Joseph of Arimathea took the body of Jesus, and he was going to place it in his tomb, it says that he had 100 pounds of spices that he would use as they would wrap the body in. And part of that spice was myrrh. Because they would take it and they would put it on the linen cloth and they would wrap the body, and then they would put, each layer would get a kind of a layer of this embalming fluid, this myrrh that they would wrap it in that kind of held it together. Now think about this. How many of you ladies have been to a baby shower before? Okay. Have any of you brought a case of embalming fluid? You know? That's what these guys brought. They brought embalming fluid. And that's because it was fitting for this baby that they came to worship. The child who would become a king, who would be our high priest, but who came for the purpose of dying on a cross for the sins of the world. We have a Christmas tree on the stage today, and you know, that doesn't bother me at all. I don't think of some pagan ritual or holiday when I see the Christmas tree, because you see, for me, the first Christmas tree was a cross. And it was God who hung the first Christmas light on that Christmas tree. And that Christmas light was his son who said, I am the light of the world. And he who comes to me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You see, Jesus came and hung on a cross. The baby that was born to die because we needed a Savior. Because every single one of us in this room, like every single human being who has ever been born, who has ever lived, has been born with a sin nature. That's what we inherited from Adam. When Adam fell in the garden, when he ate of the forbidden fruit, there was the sin gene, if you would, that became a part of every single human being that was born after Adam. We sin because it's a part of our nature. And the word sin means to miss the mark. And that's what we've all done that. We've missed the mark of God's standard of perfection. It's ingrained in us. That's why we don't need to teach our kids how to sin. They don't go to school and, you know, okay, second period, the class on how to sin and do it right. You know, they don't have that. It just comes naturally. It's a part of who they are. When my daughter Amanda, she's 13 now, but when she was 2, she had this natural tendency to just lie, and she had this kind of uncanny just interest, or got a great deal of satisfaction out of watching her older brother Aaron get spankings. And so one morning, Aaron's off, you know, at second grade or whatever, and Denise is at home with Amanda, and Amanda's in her high chair, and she's eating a waffle, and Denise walks out of the room for a minute, and Amanda takes her waffle and throws it all over the kitchen floor. And Denise comes back in, and she asks her, she says, Amanda, why did you do that? Why did you throw your waffle all over the floor? And Amanda answers and said, Aaron did it. And then she says, spank Aaron. You know? Now, why did she do that? Why did she act that way? I didn't teach her how to do that. Her sister Amy, who I also think liked to see Aaron get spankings, might have taught her how to do that. No, she didn't, but no, she did that because she's a sinner. We all sin. And because we sin, we feel guilt. And we feel guilt because we're guilty. But the blessed thing that we celebrate this morning is Jesus came. Love came down. The baby was born to die. to cleanse us of our sin, to make a way so that we could be forgiven, that the guilt could be removed, that we who were separated from God because of our sin. Sin had broken our fellowship with God, leaving man doomed. But from the very beginning, we saw this in our first study in this series, God had a rescue plan. From the very beginning, we call back in Genesis, he cursed the serpent. And in his curse, he said that the seed of the woman, one that's going to come, you're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. You will wound him, but he is going to destroy you. Because the baby that was born came to die on a cross to pay the price for the sins of humanity. Why would God send his only begotten son? Why would he send him to endure such a brutal death? Yes, crucifixion was the worst way to die. That's why we must always associate Christmas with Good Friday. Because the baby that was born, a lot of people, oh yeah, let's celebrate Jesus came. But you've got to talk about why he came. What was the reason, the purpose? He came to hang on a cross. And it wasn't just the brutality of the cross, but it was the inner agony of the cross and what it represented, because it says, cursed is everyone that hangs upon a tree. And Jesus was cursed that day. That's why, as he hung there, one of the last things he said is he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Only time in the entire life of Christ that he ever referred to Jehovah in a phrase that was other than Father, was at that moment when the sin, your sin, my sin, was pressed upon him and he cried out. Our sin pressed upon him, where he felt in that moment what man felt. He felt in that moment what people right now in hell who are eternally separated from God feel. He felt that separation and he cried out, my God, not my Father, but my God, why have you forsaken me? The holy God turning his head from his son. Why would God send his son to do that, to go through that? Why would Jesus agree to come? One word, love. It's his love for us. It's because he loved a lost and dying world. He came to redeem. One of the first Bible verses that probably all of us learn, many of us even before we receive Christ, is John 3:16. It's been broken down in this way. God, the greatest giver of all. God, so loved. The greatest giver had the greatest motive. His love for lost humanity, the world. The greatest giver with the greatest motive saw a group of people who were in the greatest need. Lost in sin. Doomed to destruction. So what did he do? He gave the greatest act. What did he give? His only son, the greatest gift. And so the greatest giver, who had the greatest motive, who saw the greatest need, made the greatest act in giving the greatest gift, his son. That whosoever, there's the greatest invitation. The greatest invitation. Some of you, you've had invitations, you know, to go to parties and festivals and programs this season. But the greatest invitation was the invitation that God gives even today, that whosoever believes in him, there's the greatest opportunity, should not perish, receiving the greatest deliverance, but have eternal life and the greatest joy. That's what God did. Why? Because he loved us. It's interesting that in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 6, that at the second coming, it's a passage, a messianic passage that deals with the second coming. At the second coming, two of these same gifts are going to be given to Jesus. We read there, a multitude of camels shall cover you, and young camels of Midian and Ephah, and all those from Sheba shall come, and they shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. It's interesting that myrrh is left out. Why? Because myrrh was an embalming fluid that was given to somebody who was going to die. And Jesus came to die once. The Bible tells us that he came and through his one death, he died once for all. Not once and for all, but once for all to pay the price, to be the sacrificial lamb that through his perfect sinless blood, anybody who would put their faith and trust in him could experience their sins being forgiven and their guilt being removed. And so he receives the gift of gold because he's the King of Kings coming back. And he receives the gift of frankincense because he will continue to be our high priest. You see, we always need to associate, yes, Christmas with Good Friday, but we also need to associate it with Easter. Because the baby that was born to die, died upon a cross, but 3 days later, he rose again, and he lives, and he sits at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming back today. So as we sit here today, the application for us is this. We need to bow to him as our King. Philippians chapter 2 verse 10 says, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. We need to bow now. Because you see, you can bow later, you will bow later, but later will be too late. There are going to be those who even this Christmas season will once again say, nope, not going to believe, not going to trust, great story, but I'm going to live my life my way. And guess what? There's going to come a day when they are going to stand before Jesus and they will bow and they will acknowledge him. You are the King of Kings, you are the Lord of Lords, and I wish that I would have bowed to you before. Bow now, because then can be too late. Secondly, we need to embrace him as our Savior. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And if you're here this morning and you have not put your faith and trust and the baby that was born to die for your sins, who grew to a man and went to a cross so that you could experience forgiveness and a relationship with God and the assurance of eternal life, I encourage you today, open up your heart to him. We must embrace him as our Savior, and we need to, number three, come to him as our priest. See, the writer of Hebrews, writing there in Hebrews chapter 4, when he talked about how we have this high priest who can sympathize with us, he finishes that idea and that sentence in verse 16 by saying, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Jesus is the great bridge builder who opened the way to God. And now the way to God has been opened up wide. And God says that through Jesus, come boldly into my presence. Now here's the thing. Some of you all week long have been carrying burdens. You've been just carrying them. And you've been trying to work them out and figure them out. All these things that you've been just carrying there in your heart. And your high priest says to you today, why? Come to me. Bring your burden to me. You're in need. You're weak. You're struggling. Come to me because I've got grace and mercy ready to give to you, to help out, to minister to you in your time of need. We're going to end this series this morning by partaking of communion together. And the elements are going to be passed out. The elements that speak to us of the broken body of Christ. The elements that speak to us of his blood that was shed for us. And I want to encourage you today that as we partake of these elements as they're passed out. That what we are declaring today as we receive of these elements is this. We're declaring to Him, we bow to You as our King. Because You died and You rose and You live and You are the King of Kings. So as we receive of that today, it's our way of acknowledging, yes, You are our King. It's also our way of saying we embrace You as our Savior. Because, Lord, these elements speak to us of Your amazing love for us. That You died to give us life. As we partake of these elements, it also can be our way today of saying, Lord, I come to You as my priest. Whoever lives to make intercession for me. That priest who opened up the way for me to come to God. Lord, I come to You today. And maybe some of you today, you need to just take and lay your burden before Him. Gifts fitting for a king, fitting for a priest, fitting for a Savior. And we celebrate that today. Let's pray. Thank You, Lord. We thank You, Father, for the gift of Your Son. That love came down to bring hope and healing to man who was lost in sin. We thank You, God, for Your amazing gift. And Father, as we partake today of those elements that speak to us of Your Son's body that was broken, of His blood that was shed. Lord, we do so acknowledging, remembering, and rejoicing as we bow to You as our King, as we embrace You as our Savior, as we come to You as our priest. Thank You, Lord, for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. As the men come forward and present the elements, just hang on to them and we'll partake of them together.